have you turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter number 18. John chapter number 18, if you will. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We are going to read verses 1 through 9. And Lord willing, we want to preach on this thought this morning. The power of Jesus' name. The power of Jesus' name. In verse number 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Lord, this morning as we study and as we look into your word, we're asking that you might open our hearts to think, to consider, to see the power of the name of this great Savior that you've given to us. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Y'all may be seated. If we went to Matthew chapter 26, we would see that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, as it's called. The garden is on the east side of Jerusalem. Gethsemane means olive press. And on the east side of Jerusalem, even to this day, are where the olive groves lay. Luke 22 calls it the Mount of Olives. And many people, what they had done is this. They began to make these olive groves beautiful, and they became a park-like setting. It was a great place to go and rest and to get out of town and to have a nice afternoon or an evening or whatever away from the city. Now, in our passage, we know Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and there's a lot that could be said about that, but that is not our focus yet. And taking a time to rest like he did, wow, that would probably be a good thing, but that's not where our focus is either. Our key word this morning is the word time. Because this is the focused time that Jesus has to do specific things. And we are going to see four specific times today. A time to pray. A time to be betrayed. A time to reveal. And a time to care. In Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2, Solomon wrote, "To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted." And there are many times that have been ordained by God. This is one of those times. So let's begin with verse number 1, and we see a time to pray. Now, I tried to make this to where we weren't going to Matthew and Luke and back and forth, but I want you to know that the other Gospels tell us that Jesus took his disciples over to the Garden of Gethsemane to have a time of prayer. When he arrived at the garden, he took Peter, James, and John and went on a little bit further, a little deeper into the garden to pray. And he invited Peter, James, and John to pray, but they each took a nap. They did not understand the depth of the situation. It was late. It was after dinner. How many of y'all have ever had a late night dinner and naps ensued? I understand. They were tired. Well, let me ask you this. How often have you and I failed in a spiritual crisis because we allowed the flesh to take control? When we ought to be praying, we're sleeping. When we should be praying, we found other things to do. Do you see that in this passage and in the other passages, we find that Jesus' Pascha, his agony has begun. Why do we pray before the crisis? Because it gives us strength for the crisis to come. We pray, even though prayer itself at times can be agonizing, we pray because we need the strength of God, don't we? Before he went to the cross, Jesus needed prayer time with his Father. He knew what was going to happen, and his prayers were not to get out of it. His prayers were actually to ensure that the work was going to be completed, because he was in a human body, just like yours, just like mine, and as such, he faced a great trial. He did not want to die on a cross. You wouldn't either, would you? So he had to force his flesh to do that which is abhorrent to humans, and that's to allow ourselves to die. But the only way to truly gain victory over the flesh is through prayer. Through prayer. And he took that time, communion with God, so that he could go to the cross, so that he could pay your sin and mine. That's how important it was to him. Whenever we face a test, whenever we are going to go through the trial, there needs to be some time of prayer with God if we can. And that's how we're going to get strength to make it through. And don't fail to pray during the middle of the trial and the test. If you don't have time to get prepared, sometimes they come on us unaware, don't they? So verse 1, we see a time to pray. Verses 2 and 3, we see a time to be betrayed. The word betrayed in verse number 2 is a very harsh word. It means to deliver over to the enemy with evil intent. Judas delivered Jesus into the hands of those that would nail him to the cross. Now, I don't have time to go into all of Judas and everything, but this morning as I was sitting there and just praying and asking God about the sermon this morning, God gave me a title for a sermon on Judas Iscariot that we'll get to hopefully at some point. And I want to title it this: He Seemed Like Such a Normal Guy. Have you ever noticed that on the news, the person that goes crazy and starts shooting a bunch of different people, they always interview the neighbors, and the neighbors say, well, he seemed like such a normal guy. Just because we seem normal on the outside doesn't say a word about us on the inside, does it? Yeah. Now, one of Satan's tactics is to deceive lives so that he can lead us into betrayal. Now, I know that's a hard word on us, and none of us want to think of ourselves as betrayers, do we? Come on, we want to be the one that's forthright and honest and trustworthy, correct? But ladies and gentlemen, every single time you and I sin, we betray God. And sometimes others while we are doing that, correct? We want to be a person that lives in the Lord's peace so we don't betray others. Now we see the world coming in verse number 3 with lanterns and torches and weapons. They brought lanterns and torches and weapons to capture a lamb. Doesn't really make sense, does it? They were coming to get Jesus. The Jewish leaders by now are, as we call it, frothing at the bit. They want to stop his truth, and they want to stop him from condemning their untruth. Because they've been lying. In John's record in the Revelation, he's called a lamb. Isaiah presented our Messiah as a lamb in chapter 53, verse 7. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I want you to get this idea that Jesus is God's lamb. He wasn't fighting this. How many of y'all, come on. If they're coming to get you, you're fighting. But this wasn't the time to go to war against the world. This was the Messiah's time to go to war for the world, for us. And if you ever wonder, and again, if you ever wonder if the world hates Jesus, well, you just read verse number 3 and you say, lanterns and torches and weapons to capture a lamb. Lambs are docile. They don't fight back. They can't fight back. They don't have weapons. But this was betrayal. And Judas was a willing participant in the betrayal. There's also a time to reveal. And in this case, to reveal Jesus Christ as God. He is not lesser. He is not different. He is the same as God the Father. And I know that there's a lot of problems with a lot of people with that, but not in God's Word. Now notice here, as you get into verse number 4, it says, Jesus therefore knowing all things. The word therefore means indeed, certainly. He absolutely knew what was coming, and he was well prepared. None of this took him by surprise. It reveals the depth of God's love for us. Knowing that he knew everything and he knew exactly what was going to happen, how you react, how I react, knowing that we will fail, he loves us anyways. Is that not amazing? His love for you, his love for me is far greater than our betrayal. God knows that what's going to happen, but he loves us so much that he is still going to go to the cross to overcome sin. That's grace. That's what grace is all about. But what happens next, nobody could have seen out of the group that was coming with the lanterns and the torches and the weapons. And I got to admit, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I like this one. Because, you know, there's very few times that Jesus did anything that kind of pushed back the crowd. But here he does. And in this we see that the power of the name of God, the power of the name of Jesus, is far greater than anything else than you and I could ever imagine. Now, I want you to notice here in verse number 4, Jesus initiates the conversation. Whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? Lanterns, torches, weapons, that kind of gives it away, doesn't it? Nobody knew. They didn't understand what was going to happen next. And their answer is Jesus of Nazareth. Because that's all they saw. They saw a man from Galilee that they didn't consider to be extremely intelligent or anybody other than a simple man. That's all they saw. But what Christ reveals here is that he is God and that he is the power of God and has the name of God, and he came to earth. He really answers here with just one word. And what's amazing is the way that he does this. Now, if you were a Hebrew and somebody asks you, are you the one? And you're supposed to say, yes, I am. You would say, Ani. Yeah, I. Ani. But he doesn't say Ani. He actually says, Haya. He uses the Hebrew phrase for the word to exist, to be. And as soon as he forms this word, the power of God goes on display, and men began to realize the name of God, the power of God, and that combined together reveals the power and the glory of God. And these men with the lanterns and with the torches and with the weapons find themselves laying on the ground. They were knocked down by the name of Jesus. They were forced. This is not something they wanted to do. This is something that happened to them by the power of God, and the name of God just knocks them down. Yeah. The name of God. The name. You see, nobody stands before God unless he allows it. And what we find when we seek Jesus is the great I am. The one that exists. And they learn the power of his name. Now Jesus looks upon his betrayers. There's no way to know from verse 6 to verse 7 that time has passed. There's no markers in the language. There's none of that. But I want you to think this through, if you would for me. If somebody comes along and knocks you down onto the ground and does so forcefully, it takes a few seconds to get back up, doesn't it? You got to kind of gain your bearing, and if you're a Pharisee or a scribe, and you know you're wearing your finest clothes because you know you're wanting to look good at this, you probably brush yourself off and all that stuff. Add to that the shock of the power of the name of God that's just been uttered, and Jesus kind of just stands there as they pull themselves back together. And then he starts over. Whom seek ye? Now you talk about your slow learners. Jesus of Nazareth. This is not the right answer, is it? It's the slow answer. But I wonder how many times God's trying to speak to you and God's trying to speak to me and, so to speak, maybe knocked us over and we stand back up and go at it the same way as before. Would God ever say to you or to me, I told you, but you didn't listen? Ladies and gentlemen, can I exhort you to go back to the discipline of prayer? Because prayer is where you and I, as God's children, hear from God, isn't it? And we need to get quiet enough to hear His holy voice. Now, the last part of this is a time to care. A time to care. Jesus says, I have told you that I am He. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. When he says, I am He, and this time he says it not the same way, it's not with the power of God, but he's giving himself up to them, isn't he? He surrenders because it's part of the plan of God. Back in chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus said, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. He doesn't turn away from doing that which has to be done, which is the cross. This is love. This is care. He's ensuring that the plan of God is going to be completed. He's going to die on the cross to pay for your sins and to pay for my sins. But he also ensures the safety of his disciples. He says, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, the prophecy might be filled, which Jesus himself had spoken, said, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Judas wasn't his. Judas belonged to Satan. Since you seek me, you don't need them. Jesus wanted his disciples at that moment to be saved from the clutches of the Jews. You see, he knew they had work to do. There were things yet to come that they were going to be involved in. I want you to get this because what we learn from this is everything that happens in your life is controlled by God. Those good things that happen to you, he allows them. Those bad things that happen to you, He allows them. But never think that your life is a series of coincidences. No, it's not coincidences. It's the power of God. And if He can control what happens with the lanterns and the torches and the weapons by uttering one word, I think He's got our life in control pretty well too. Amen. Yeah. Now, we know, reading this, this is much more than just a story. It's a record of events to teach us a principle. And we ask ourselves the question, okay, well, what is the principle that God wants to teach? And in it is the principle of the power of the name of God. It is a powerful name. As a matter of fact, more than once in God's word is written that the name of God itself is powerful. In Romans 14, verse 11, it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." I'd ask you to turn to Philippians chapter number 2, if you would, real quick. Philippians chapter number 2, a very, very familiar set of verses here. And if you look at verse number 9 of Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is God, to the glory of the Father. You see, every knee is going to bow before Him because of the power of this great name. The power of the name is because of who He really is, because He is God. Amen? The saved bow. Daniel chapter number 10, Daniel comes before the angel of the Lord and he falls on his face. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." Even after God allowed him to get up from being flat on his face, he's still on his hands and his knees. In the book of the Revelation, John comes into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ after Jesus has ascended, after Jesus is in His glorified form and returned to the way that He was before He came to this earth. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead." I gotta wonder, in our passage in John chapter 18, between verse 6 and 7, when we're trying to find that little time pause, were they kind of at His feet as dead for a moment or two? Yeah. John says, "I fell at His feet as dead, and He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." You want to know what I found so wonderful in that passage? He laid His right hand upon me. I don't know about you, but I long for the touch of my Savior. One day, won't that be beyond anything that we've ever dreamed of? Doesn't it just give you goosebumps thinking about the moment that happens? When Jesus puts His hand on you, on me. Yep, the saved will bow. The unsaved will bow. I'm not going to go through Revelation chapter 20, but you can later. In the end time, we will all, everybody, saved and unsaved, stand before God. It's a fact. Dispute it all you want, but the one that created this world and the one that guides this world and the one that is the true king of the universe says, this is what's going to happen. Believe him. Amen? At some point, all the unsaved are going to be before the great white throne of judgment. And if men on the earth have no choice but to fall at the feet of Jesus when his name is declared, can you imagine what it's going to be like when people stand before his throne in heaven, before God the Father revealed in all of his glory? Okay, as saved, I think we're going to be at the side watching the proceedings. I think we're going to be on our faces too. Amen? Yeah. But those that fall at the feet of God in heaven at the great white throne, forced to do so, they'll never stand blessed in the presence of God. And there's no opportunity at that point to change your mind, because the decision was already made here on earth. We have one life and one chance to ask Jesus to be our Savior. There's no choice. There's no chance in heaven. So I want to ask you today, I want you to think it through. How will you bow at the power of Jesus' name? Did you notice in our scripture, I think it's the only place where it ever happens. You see, because most of the time we fall before the feet of Jesus and we read about that and it's somebody that's saved, a Daniel, a John, and the hand of God touches them and they get strength and they're able to come up to their hands and feet, or they're able to stand on their own. Jesus doesn't help them up. They have to get up on their own. There's a difference, isn't there? Because those that love God and are willing to bow on their knee in contrition before him now will also be willing to do so then. And we do so of our own free will. And those are the ones that are going to experience the right hand of God on them, the power to stand. But those that refuse to bow now will be forced to then, and no one's going to help them up. The only time to help somebody is now. But what we're looking at is, how am I going to bow? Am I going to willingly bow today? Or would I forcefully be bowed then? It's important for us to think about that, because, you know, the only person that can choose is you. Nobody can make that choice for you. We have to seek that relationship with God personally. We have to seek him for the forgiveness of sin. We have to seek him for the destiny of our soul. You choose how you meet Christ. I just can't imagine being forced to bow against my will. But I used to be just like that. I used to be one that would say, I bow to no one. I'm glad that somehow that same God was so patient with an idiot like me, and I was, to work in my heart, and now I will willingly bow before Jesus. I'm not the wisest person in the world, but when I started seeing truth, it changed me. And I pray that it's changing you. How's your heart for bowing before God? This morning, as we have the time of invitation, if you say, I know I have asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, I know that heaven is my eternal home. Do you still bow? Because we can get pretty full of ourselves, can't we? Do you still bow? Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Come and just bow before God and say, Lord, I kind of lost my desire to give honor and glory to you, but this morning I want to bow. I want to get back to the place where I yield myself to you completely. So this morning I'm going to bow. Maybe you're here this morning, your heart has never bowed. And I know the testimonies of the people who are here, but you know the thing about Judas was he looked like everybody else. He seemed like such an ordinary guy. But it wasn't who he was on the inside, was it? We can put on such a false front, a veneer, if you want to call it that. Can you peel back the veneer and look and see? And if you're here this morning and you know you need to kneel before Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not sure what to do, your pastor would be glad to help. I would be honored to help. And guess what? That's how I got saved. It's how everybody here got saved. It's how we all get saved. There is no dishonor in bowing before God. Lord, this morning as we come, we do so knowing that you are Lord, that you are Savior. We want to thank you for your love. We want to ask that you would help us this morning because we know the need to be humbled before you. We ask that you would humble us this morning that we might give ourselves completely to the God of heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jack, what number? 320? We're going to sing number 320 this morning. If you need some time to pray, you want to just bow before God, this is the opportunity. If not, you may stand and we'll sing number 320 this morning.